Lord, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we give thee thanks for this day that has brought us to this hour, O Lord, and we thank thee for this opportunity. We thank thee for this brotherhood that we could come together and open thy word of life and feel the blessings that come from a fellowship, feel the blessings that come from heaven above when we gather in thy name and thy word is before us. So we pray, Lord, that in this evening thou wouldst prepare our hearts and help us, Lord, to fully apply ourselves to that which we read and learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this evening's reading, our meditation, I'd like to read with God's help from a chapter that I recently read from in Northport, which is 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. I desire with God's help to read the entire chapter. I believe there's some very profound truths for all of us to learn from this very familiar story. 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "What would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. It says, "So are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great things, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In the thing the Lord pardon thy servant, and when thy master goeth unto the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him coming after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged them and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments, and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. May God bless our reading. So, dear ones, as we have read this account of Naaman the Syrian, we know that this has been read many times, even from our days in our youth and our Sunday schools, and it's a chapter that is very familiar to all of us. And let's not allow its familiarity to take away from the blessings that we can receive from reading and meditating upon these words that give us really much direction. So we have before us a situation where we know that the king of Israel, King Ahab, was a very evil king. He and his wife Jezebel had led the nation into all kinds of evil and sin. And there was a time that He had decided that he was going to flush the Syrian army out of Ramoth-Gilead, and that was a stronghold that Syria had, and he was going to flush them out of there. And the Bible tells us that the king of Syria made it known to his armies, go after the king and him alone. He was disguised. He came not wearing the king's clothes, but he said, I don't want, surround him, kill him. He is the only one that I want. And the Bible tells us that there was a certain man that took a bow and he let the arrow fly and it went right into Ahab. And I believe as we read this account here that we can probably see that that man is Naaman, because the Bible tells us here that he had, that by him, by Naaman, that the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So we see a man, it speaks of him as a man who is mighty, a mighty man in valor. He was a great man. He was honorable. We can just see him as someone who's looked upon by all of the Syrians around him as looked up to, a great man. But then the Bible closes this first verse after it talks about his greatness and how of who he is. It says, but he was a leper. And that but that is revealing of his nature, of what he has, the disease that he has, is something that as great as he is, as honorable as he is, as loved as he is by the entire nation of Syria, let it be. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no child that would want to trade places with him because he was a leper. Who wants to be a leper? We know what the leper will eventually become. Eventually, his flesh will rot away. It's a flesh-eating disease. His arm will literally fall off. And who wants to be that? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter about his greatness and his honor and valor. No one wants to be near him. And we know in Israel that they had to be separated. They didn't adhere to that in Syria, but we know that in Israel that a leper had to go, and as he was going, he was saying, unclean, unclean, so that everyone around him would know that this is a leper coming, and a leper, so that they would make way for him. They don't want to be near him. He's unclean. And doesn't that really just give us a picture of all humanity? Is unclean. The Bible puts leprosy as a type of sin. And so when we look at it in that manner, who unclean? The Bible tells us in Ephesians that there's no unclean that can ever inherit the kingdom of God. And so every one of us really is a leper if we consider that we are unclean. And there is no healing for our disease, for this disease of sin. There's no way to get rid of this. But it tells us here that it said the Syrians, when they were out in their, when they had gone out into Israel, they took out captives out of the land of Israel, and they took a little maid. It doesn't tell us what her name is. It doesn't tell us anything more than she was a little maid. And it tells us of her forgiving heart. It tells us of her faith. A one who will remain without a name. It said, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she tells her mistress, would God, my Lord, with a small L, meaning Naaman, that he were with the prophet that is in Israel, for he would receive him, recover him of his leprosy. So we see a young girl who could have looked at, and now how many of us would really look at this? Let's be honest with ourselves. If I'm taken into captivity and I'm a slave, I was bought, purchased for by a slave master, and I'm a servant in the house, and I have to do what I am told, and now suddenly that slave master becomes a leper. How many of us would we not say, yep, that's God doing, giving him back what he deserves? That's what he deserves. I mean, it's the natural thing to do. But this little girl displays a heart of forgiveness. She doesn't think that way. Where does she learn this? She has a heart of forgiveness. She doesn't think about that Naaman's getting what he deserves. She says, oh, would that my Lord Naaman would go to Israel and meet with the prophet there. He will recover him. Where does she see that? She had a faith. She's displaying a faith. Now she's talking to her master, go see a prophet in Israel. He will recover you. She's never seen that happen, but she had faith. She heard of Elisha, the prophet. She knew that God was with him, and she had the faith that if this man were to go to this prophet, that he would recover him. What an amazing display of faith and forgiveness in this little girl. And immediately, what does Naaman do? He goes to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria, who's this prophet? Kings don't deal with prophets, they deal with kings. He said, I'm going to write a letter, and you're going to go to the king of Israel. And here's Naaman, you're going to recover him of his leprosy. And Ahab's son, who has no relationship with God whatsoever, imagine now he's being told by the king of Syria that I'm sending this man to be recovered by of his leprosy by you. He says he's picking another fight with me. He wants war with me. He can't turn to God. He doesn't know who God is. Are we ever so far away from God that when things befall us, that we turn and we feel that we're not even close to him to be able to address him? Where are we in our relationship with our Lord? We know that the king of Israel here had none. He had no relationship with his Lord. And so, as we see here, the king, they bring the letter to the king of Israel, and when the king reads this, he rents his clothes, he's distraught beyond measure. And word trickles down and it gets to Elisha, the prophet. And he says, send him here. And he says, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. A prophet in Israel who loves and serves the Lord. We have to consider who Elisha was now. Elisha was a servant of his master, of the prophet Elijah. He lived with Elijah, saw Elijah, and the many wonderful things that God had done through that prophet. And when it was time for their departure, Elisha asked for one thing. He was told by Elijah to depart from me. And Elisha said, there's no chance I will leave you. And he says, what is it that you want? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he says, if you see me, depart. Know that you will receive it. And the mantle fell upon Elisha with a double portion of the spirit upon him as he parted the waters of Jordan with this power, as he brought a child back from death with this power that he had received. That which he wanted, he received. And he says, now bring this man to me, and he will see that there is, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel. And Naaman now comes. He wasn't told bring all this money. He wasn't told anything. He said, just go. But no, he's going to do it the way he thinks it should be done. You know, there's a way of salvation. There's a way of salvation for Naaman. It was spelled out to him what he must do. And he's messing up everywhere he's going so far. He's going to the king. He's not going to the prophet. He first goes to the king. He brings horses and mules and everything laden with all kinds of money. Millions of dollars in today's money is being transferred. He's going now. What wouldn't he have given to be cleansed of his leprosy? What wouldn't he have given? He'd have given everything he had. And he thought, he's going to do it in a way that he feels is right. It's not the way that he was told to do it. Do you and I sometimes think, well, this is good enough? Or God says this, but you know, this means it's good enough like this. It's our way. It's the way that we think is good enough. And oftentimes we do many things that we think is right. But we read last week that the king, as a young boy growing up as a king, he said he always did that which was right in the sight of God, not in his own eyes, as we see in the times of the judges. Everyone did what they thought was right. It doesn't matter what you think is right. It doesn't matter what I think is right. What matters is what is right in God's sight. And what is right in God's sight is in front of us in his word. He left nothing out for us to tell us what his will is. And so we can't go around as Naaman did, trying to purchase our salvation, trying to, as great of a man as he was going to be shown that he has to become humble. You can't rely upon your riches. You can't rely upon your honor, your valor, your strength, which he didn't even know it, but it was God delivering Israel into his hands at the time, unbeknownst to him. It's not him. So there's none of us that have any kind of greatness. Everything that we have is given to us by God. And we become proud when we start to think that we are something and that we are of great honor, and look at me, and we walk around, we're lifted in pride. God can't work with us. He can't. As we heard recently, it is just absolutely despicable before God that one of us who relies upon him for everything, for everything, our very breath that we take, and we're going to think we're somebody. So Naaman goes there with his horses and with his goods, and he goes to Elijah. He goes to his house, and he's expecting now, you know, Elisha, the prophet, is going to come out. He's going to be waving his hands. It's going to be done in the way that a man of his stature should be greeted by a lowly prophet, a prophet. Well, Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his messenger. He sends Gehazi. And he says, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That was the message that came from inside the house to Naaman outside of the house. He never saw the prophet, but he received the message. And Naaman, to him, that was a put down. You're talking to me, he says. He's wroth, okay? He's wroth, okay? Picture a man with leprosy. Go clean yourself. Wash in the river, Jordan, and you're going to be clean. And he's upset. My dear friends, you are in this exact same boat. Exact same. When we look at this, this isn't just written for us to read a story. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can't believe Naaman. What was he thinking? How could he not have just gone and washed in the river? And what's with all this being wroth and upset and walking away, storming away? Well, the Bible tells us that the way of the cross is shameful. It's a stumbling block to Israel, to the Jew. It's foolishness to the Gentile. This was foolishness to Naaman. The river Jordan. The cross. Death. Why? Can't it be done this way? Well, Naaman finds out here how it can be done the way that he was told. There's no healing outside of that. He can pretend he's clean, but he's not clean. He's not cleansed unless he does this exact thing that he is being instructed to do. And he says, and it tells us here that he says, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. And he goes on and says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers, the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And this is what is today takes place. We are deceived by the Abanas and the Pharpars of this world. We believe that there's some value, there's something good in those things, as Naaman thought. That those rivers, which are gorgeous, we can read about, they're beautiful, but that is more attractive to him than the River Jordan. Despite the fact that in the River Jordan there was healing, in those muddy waters there is healing, at the cross there is healing. Outside of the cross is all deceit. As pretty as Satan can make it look, as welcoming, as good as he can make it look, there's nothing there. It's the deceitfulness of littleness and nothing. Naaman was wealthy. Naaman had something, but it was littleness. It was nothing that he was putting his trust and hope in. And that continued because he had to be brought low. He had to be brought low because no one will come and be cleansed of their sins unless they are made low. You cannot be made clean unless you are humbled and realize that just as Naaman had to go to this river and he's going away wroth, and another servant comes to him and says, why? He's risking his own life, just like this little girl did. Now another man is stepping up. How many times do we have people that step up to us and tell us the way of salvation, and we ignore them? Naaman here listens to the little girl, but on his terms. He's listening now, but it's on his terms. He still wants it on his terms. And he's being shown that the way of salvation, there's only one way. And we know, dear ones, it is the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to come to him. And he tells us here that that, you know, if he would ask you to do some great things, you know, if you hear, my dear listener, if you hear today that Jesus Christ is somewhere 10,000 miles away, go there and you'll meet him and he'll tell you what you need to do. And you're going to think, this is a good thing. I'm going to make that trek. I'm going to make that trip. I'm going to do. Because you want to do something when it's all right here for us to read exactly what his will is and what he is calling us to. The problem is meekness, humility. That's the problem. That's what Naaman heard that he didn't like to hear. That's what we all hear that we don't want to hear. Because we put too much value upon our own self. And so he says here, how much rather than when he just tells you, wash and be clean, why don't you just do it? And it tells us here that he went down and dips himself seven times in Jordan. Now, we could just picture this man going beneath the water, coming up, going beneath the water, coming up, three times, four times, five times. There's no change. Do we do the same thing? When we come to be cleansed of our sins, do we feel we've done enough? Five times, Naaman could say it's enough. Six times, it's enough. Do we feel we've done enough not to be completely crushed by the rock, to be broken, that our will be completely broken so that we also could go down seven times? Do we hang on to something? And in that hanging on to something, we are never cleansed and never made white as snow. We're holding on to something. We won't let it go. But we're deceived. And we say, it's enough. It's enough. Naaman goes down. And the seventh time he comes up. And it says he came up like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. We're running out of time, but I'll just quickly go over Gehazi here in what he does. Here's a man who is in the same role that Elisha was under his master, Elijah. Gehazi learned nothing from Elisha. Gehazi was there for himself. He's the Old Testament Judas. He just wanted money. He wanted riches. He wanted the fame of being attached to this prophet that was doing these many great, wonderful things. And we can just quickly go over. We know when the word came to Elisha that the woman's child was dead, that the prophet Elisha sent Gehazi. Go, he tells him, go to the house and go put your staff out over the child. And he did it, and nothing happened. The child was not brought back to life. And he comes back. But when he comes back to Elisha, he never questions anything. He doesn't say, hey, what happened? How come I couldn't do anything? He's not interested. He's not interested. So instead of entering into the life of his master, he entered into the leprosy of Naaman. Dear brothers and dear sisters and dear friends, if we don't enter into the life of our master, Jesus Christ, when we are cleansed and enter into his life and walk in his power, if we don't obey entirely and dip ourselves seven times. And when I'm saying that, you know what I mean. Follow the ordinances. Follow Jesus Christ in all of his ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Love him and give yourself unto him entirely. Hold nothing back. You will enter into his life, or you will enter into leprosy of Naaman. You will remain in that dreadful state of sin and leprosy, where there is no cure outside of the cross. There's no cure outside of the muddy Jordan, the stumbling block. The stumbling block. And we see how did this miracle take place that Naaman became clean? No one can explain it. There's no one here that can say what happened. All we can know is that when it happened, it happened. It was a miracle. Today, my dear friends, God can transform your life. He can make a new creature. How? We don't know. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's done by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for us. When we have that faith, the faith of this little girl, and when we have the forgiving heart of this little girl, when we step out into this faith and we believe the gospel and what instructions we have to come to him to be cleansed of our sins, then we will enter into his life. Entering into the life of Jesus. We can imagine what Jesus said of this little girl to the angels in heaven. You know, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel, what he's seeing on display with this little girl. Where is our faith? What does Jesus say about your faith and mine, brothers and sisters? Where is our faith? Do we dismiss it? Well, I need to grow in faith a little bit more. Okay, tomorrow maybe I'll have more faith. Life and death is life and death. Is leprosy or being clean? It's a sinner bound for hell, or it's a saint bound for heaven. That's what rests upon our receiving. The only way you and I, dear brothers and dear sisters, can grow, it's not by going out doing some wonderful things and going to food banks and doing these things and giving to the poor and doing, no, nothing. That's not going to get us anywhere. Outside of obedience to God and his word, where we will spend time in his word, and we will spend the time in prayer. It is the only way that we can become sanctified, to grow in grace with our Lord Jesus, is spending our time in his word. You want to ignore his word? You have no desire to grow in grace and in faith. That's our only place that we can go to. Where are you going to go? You going to go to the Abanas and the Farpars? Where are you going to go to receive this great gift of salvation, to enter into the life of our Master, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ? It's only through obedience to him, submitting ourselves, becoming humble, realizing we have nothing to offer. And we see that Gehazi, what he did, not to go over it again, the time is out, but he got his money, and he got his leprosy, and he never repented. The Bible tells us he never repented. He went to the king and served with the king. That's all he was about. Wealth, fame, fortune, that's all he wanted. Be a leper, I don't care, as long as I got my money. Living in sin, I don't care. I'm getting ahead. I'm getting ahead. This is what I want. If that's what we want, that's what we'll receive. That's what we'll get. But that's where it ends. It tells us a couple chapters later that Gehazi is being asked by others, tell us the stories. Tell us some more stories about Elisha, the prophet. So he's using his days that he spent with the prophet. And instead of learning from him and desiring to enter into that life like Elisha did from Elijah, He could have received, the mantle could have fallen upon him also, and he could have received even a double portion of his spirit. That's not what he wanted. And so for you, my dear friend, if you want the Lord, he's not far. And yet he can be an eternity away. And so may the Lord guide each one of our hearts, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear friends, to really look at our own life. And, you know, are we being distracted by the Abanas and Farpars of this world? Being disillusioned by those things. You know, right now is a time of graduation. A lot of young men and young ladies are graduating from high school, from college, entering into new path, a new direction, something to go. Contracts are being signed, perhaps, and, you know, things are looking up, looking good. Without Christ, nothing. It's nothing. What good was all of that for Gehazi? He took all that money with him. Right now, where is he? We're reading about him, and it's not pleasant. There's going to be a story written about us, too, one day. How did we end our life? Is it going to be said, oh, he was a man of valor. He gave to the poor. He did this. But he was a sinner. And he died a sinner. And so it wipes out everything. Why? Because he wasn't able to be humbled and go to the cross and to die and allow the miracle to transform, to change, to create a new man. And we are renewed each day, dear brothers and dear sisters, through the reading, prayer, and meditation of his word. Let's not forget. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.